each and every one that has come here. I see a lot of you that are here that have held meetings that I have been to and certainly enjoyed hearing each and every one of you. And I appreciate you coming here to hear what I have to say. Thank you so much. And I want to thank the ones here at Valley for the confidence that they have in me to ask me to speak to you. And I promise you I'll do the best that I possibly can to bring some words from the Scriptures that will be helpful and beneficial to us. You know, the struggle through life, living a Christian life, is very hard to do on your own. You need the help of each and every one. So it is our responsibility to help one another, to lift one another up, and encourage one another wherever we can. And I intend on doing the best at that this evening. I know that I have been to some meetings that I've had my toes stepped on. And I heard a man tell me one time, and it's true, if I didn't go to a meeting and get my toes stepped on a little bit, then I didn't feel like that I had been to a meeting. So I hope that I don't step on any toes, but if I do, I hope it's gentle and that you'll understand it and take it as the way that I'm going to be giving it. I want to start off and tell you a little story about what happened to me and Brother Harry over in Africa last year. It wasn't this last trip that we were there. It was the one before, I believe. He may can correct me on this. But we were in Blantyre, and we were leaving, coming back home. We went to the airport, and we had to catch a flight from Blantyre, Malawi, up to Johannesburg, where you could get on an international flight. And we checked our luggage in, and you're allowed to carry on one carry-on item plus a camera case, which I had. And we got on the plane and flew up to Johannesburg. And when we got there, I realized something that it really shocked me, something that I did that I felt like was just dumb, and it was. I had a little pocket knife on me. I didn't check it in my luggage. Just a little small knife. But they consider that a weapon, that it's a dangerous weapon. You're not allowed to carry it on the plane. Well, I said something to Brother Harris, and it really bothered me, and we decided that maybe the best thing to do was stick it in my bag and just kind of ease on. And if they found it, the worst thing it would do is be taken away. So I said, okay, that's what we'll do. Well, we went through some checks and what have you and thought that it was the last, and we were headed for the plane. And we turned the corner in the hall, and here was customs. And everybody that was going to get on this plane was going through customs, and they were sitting down, and they had the shoes off, and they were checking them. And I said, oh, no, this is it. They're going to find the knife and give me trouble. You know, I didn't want to cause anything to delay us getting back home. So I had time to think about it, and I pulled out the knife and dropped it in the trash can that was there. Well, I felt better. You know, I'd got rid of that weapon, something I wasn't supposed to have. So we go on down, and they started checking. And I pulled my shoes off, and they looked and frisked you and all of that. And they started going through my carry-on bag. And not only was I dumb, but I believe you could say I was a little stupid. There was something else I had. I had took my flip with me, slingshot, that I'd had for years. And I put it in my check-on luggage when I went over, and I carried it with me. And there was a dog there that Brother Harry could tell you about that kept us awake all night. And I was going to kind of, you know, make him pay attention. So anyway, I forgot to put it back in my luggage. And when he saw it, the custom guy pulled it out. He looked at that, and he said, well, this is a weapon. Well, I couldn't argue with it. I was sitting there in disbelief that I had left it in that bag. And he was going to keep it. Well, I had this since 1960. It was something that we carved out of a dogwood tree, and it was worn, and it was something I didn't want to part with. So I asked him to let me see it, and I took the flip rubbers off of it and handed them to him. And I said, now, can I have this? Can I carry this? I said, this is what I'm worried about. I want to keep it. And he looked at it for a little bit, and then he said, okay, you can have it. See, it wasn't dangerous anymore. I had done something to it to take the danger out of it. Well, what I'm getting at with all of this is, I got to bring that home, and I still have it. But I disabled it. Now, what we want to talk about is weapons. You know that the military has the atomic bomb, and now we've got nuclear bombs. There's all kind of weapons that are dangerous weapons. And the most dangerous weapon of all is something that you and I have. Something that we came in this room with tonight. And it's that little 3-inch creature that's in our mouth. The tongue. See, the weapons that we're talking about, the knife, the gun, the bombs and all, they can destroy the soul. I mean, the body. The tongue can destroy the soul. The bombs, they can't touch it. So, this little thing that we've got in our mouth, the tongue, I'm telling you, I feel like that it is one of the worst things that we could possibly turn loose on anyone if we don't control it. See, I took the flip rubbers off the flip, and we control it. So now we need to work on the tongue and see what we can do to control that tongue. I want to ask you something, think about this. It's a what-if question. What if tonight when you get home, you're tired, you're wore out, you get ready to go to bed, and you set your clock for 6 o'clock in the morning, say, just it could be 5, 6, whatever time you got to get up. Say 6 o'clock. And you go to sleep, you get a good night's rest, and in the morning the alarm goes off, and you reach over and you cut it off, and then you can't say a word. Not a word can come out of your mouth. Now think about it. It's just, what if? What if you couldn't say a word until you got dressed and went to the market and purchased the words that you were going to use that day in your conversation? Think about that. Think about it. If you had to pay money, reach in your pocket and pull out money and pay for the words that you were going to use that day in your conversation. I wonder how many words of gossip, idleness, words of criticism, all of these types of words, complaints about the weather, self-pity, how many of these would disappear from your conversation? You would rather buy words that were uplifting, words of love, words of kindness. You would buy those words rather than the others. I'm sure you would. I know I would. But the problem is that talk is cheap, as many say, and all of these type words that we mentioned before, words of gossip, idleness, complaints about the weather, all these type words are so freely used in a lot of people's conversations. But I'm going to tell you, talk is not cheap, as many say. I want to turn to Matthew, the 12th chapter, Matthew 12, 36 and 37, for it says here, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." It's very true that we don't have to take money out of our pocket and go buy words. We know that and we understand it. But I'm going to tell you, words do cost us. Words usually cost us in terms of reputation, in terms of character, in terms of heartache, in terms of home happiness. Things of that nature. And what a terrible price that we have to pay sometimes for being plain spoken. I know personally about that because I fight with it all the time. Saying things before I stop and think. I've done that so many times. What a price we have to pay. Think about it. It's words that are hastily spoken. In other words, putting your tongue in motion before you put your mind in gear. That's the problem. What a price we pay sometimes for being plain spoken. It's terrible. Just a very few unkind words sometimes can cost a friendship that takes years to build. You know, friends, it just doesn't happen overnight. And sometimes just a few words spoken at one time can tear a friendship apart that has took years to build. Think about it. A small bit of gossip has ruined the reputation of many preachers, many teachers. Doesn't take much. I want to tell you, gossip is one of the world's worst things It's a contagious, infectious type disease that many people have. And we have to be real careful about it. I want to tell you what happened to me not long ago. It was last year. I was hurting in my chest a little bit. Just felt a little bad. And I said something to different ones. I said, I'm going to the hospital. I was going to the doctor to try to find out what was wrong. And I did. I called my doctor and I went. And they put me on the treadmill. And I run on that treadmill. And that's an awful thing to me. You run till you can't run no more, you think, and then you got to run about 2 more miles. Anyway, they check you out first. Well, I found out that there was nothing wrong with my heart, but it was me, my personal self, what was wrong. I was not taking my medicine the way that I was supposed to, and some of it I didn't take for several days, and come to find out that that was very dangerous. But that was the problem. But anyway, the stories went on. I come back, and I was doing fine, and someone come up to me and said, how you feeling? I said, I'm feeling okay. They said, well, I heard you went in the hospital. I said, no, I didn't go in the hospital. I said, I went to my doctor. They said, well, I heard you had a heart attack and went in the hospital and that you was on a walker. I said, I don't know. See, that's how it gets started. That's the way something like that gets started. And it just, the further it goes, the bigger it gets. See, it'd be like Brother Wilbur calling me up and saying, Nanny, said, I went fishing today and I caught a 6-pound, 11-ounce bass and he liked to pull me out of the boat. Well then, the next day I pick up the phone and I call one of my friends and I say, hey, Brother Wilbur called me. He caught an 11-pound, 6-ounce bass and it pulled him out of the boat. Then that one goes and tells somebody else that the fish was almost the world's record, pulled him out of the boat and he couldn't get back in the boat and he liked to drown. It just keeps on going, see. That's the way gossip works. I don't know why it is that it is that way. When someone tells you something, you know, you listen to it, it sounds good, and then when you go to tell somebody else, you want to make it sound a little better, so you stretch it a little, you know, just make it a little bit better. But gossip is, it's one of the worst things that we can get involved in. We have to be very careful. The Bible is very, very plain on this subject. Over in Proverbs, the 12th chapter, I want to turn and read in Proverbs 12. I want to start with the 13th verse. Listen to what it says. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covers shame. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is help. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Over in Proverbs, the 15th chapter, and the first verse, it says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Over in Proverbs, the 25th verse, the 25th chapter, and the 11th verse, listen to this. This is one verse that I really truly think that we ought to memorize. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. That is beautiful. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. And over in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and the 29th, I want to read the 29th through the 32nd verse. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and all wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The Bible is very, very plain on how we should use our tongue. What should come out of our mouth. James, the first chapter, in the 26th verse, it tells us there about those that boast that they speak what they think. In James 1 and 26, for if any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. A person that seems to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, like taking the flip rubbers off that flip, brought it under control. We got to do something to our tongue and make sure that we bring it under subjection. In Psalms, the 39th chapter in the first verse, Psalm 39 and 1, bear with me, where it says, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. This is a problem that I have, and I understand it, and I work on it. A lot of people have this problem. When people talk bad about you and say things to you, and you want to fire back, you want to get revenge, but we can't do that. A Christian cannot do that. We must bridle our tongue, bring it under subjection, and know when to speak and know when to keep silent. It's very plain. Very plain. You know, there's a personal effect that a person's speech has upon them. In Matthew 12 and 37, for it says, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. That tells you there that the tongue is mighty dangerous. It's dangerous because it can destroy the soul. Matthew 26 and 73. Talking about Peter here. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. See, the things that you say and the things that come out of your mouth gives you away. It tells you, lets others know who you are or what you are. The human speech, in so far as we know, man is the only creature with this highly developed system of communication. You know, they're studying dolphins, they're studying whales, and they communicate, but none of them can compare to the speech, the highly developed system of communications that we have as a human being. And this is a fundamental mark of superiority of man over the animal world. But along with this great thing that we have, such as a speech, is two tragedies. There is two tragedies to the whole thing. And that's what we'll talk about just for a little bit. And those two tragedies are an open mouth and a closed mouth. I want to speak about both of them. Both of them have problems. The open mouth is one that they protest really that talk is cheap. And usually that's about all that ever comes out of their mouth. If you've ever laid down at night and tried to go to sleep and hear a spigot dripping, it'll drive you crazy. I've had them do that, drip or a shower or something that water hitting. And it's so annoying. You get up, you try to tighten it, and sometimes the washers are bad on it, and it just won't cut off, so you put something under it, a rag or something to catch it, to get rid of that sound. It's the same way with people that run off at the mouth and tell unclean jokes, that they use profanity and all these type of things. It's just like that leaking water spigot. To me, that's what it reminds me of. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, let's look at Matthew 12. 33, and I may have already read this verse, but if I have, we'll read it one more time. Matthew 12, 33 and 37. I have read them, but let's I've read two of them. Let me start with 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. The good man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words I shall be justified, and by thy words I shall be condemned. Over in Proverbs, the 13th chapter, in the 3rd verse, it says, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. You know, there's those that it seems like they can't say two words without putting slang words, curse words. I've been around people like that, and it's so annoying, so annoying. And it sometimes makes you wonder about the spiritual gulf between civilized people and the dogs and the animals. Sometimes, you know, it's not that wide, is it? It's not that very far apart. But the open mouth is bad. But the closed mouth, I'm going to talk a little bit longer about it, because the closed mouth, I think, is really a little worse sometimes than the open mouth. They're both bad. But on a closed mouth, it's where no words of praise, no words of thanksgiving, no appreciation, no expressions of sympathy or love ever proceed out of their mouth. It's a pitiful sight. It's a terrible thing to see a person that's been blessed by the Heavenly Father and given all the things that we have in life, and never learn to look up and say a word of thanks to our Heavenly Father. It's a terrible thing. A closed mouth. What I want to start off and mention to us is, with a closed mouth, we have responsibilities. We'll talk about the parents. The parents have a responsibility to open their mouth and teach their children. You know, just a few weeks ago, there was a young boy that killed his grandparents. Then he went to school and shot several, I think 10 all total, and killed his own self. You know, this is not something new. It's been going on now for a while. Different instances, different places where things like this have happened. You know, Columbine, there's quite a few of them. And you ask people, and I've heard people say, well, I don't know what's wrong with this new generation. I don't understand it. They just don't have any morals. They have no respect for no one. But I just don't understand. Well, you don't have to be an engineer, a rocket scientist, or whatever to figure it out. It's very plain, very simple to understand. Where did they come from? I'll tell you where they come from. They come from the home. They come from the homes of people just like some of them, like us here. They come from the homes of people that there's only one parent that's trying to raise them. They come from homes now where that both parents can be males or both parents can be females, raising children by previous marriages. The world's getting in bad shape. But there has been neglect in the homes to teach the children. See, the children grow up. As they grow up and don't have the guidance and the direction, it's not going to be long till they're out in the world in the influence of all of these things that are so evil that Satan has got into the world and is going to influence them. And I'm going to tell you this, you can teach them and do the best that you possibly can, and still they can go wrong. But the chances of them going wrong is a whole lot less if they have been taught. See, parents today neglect to teach their children, and this is just a personal opinion. I think that one of the problems is that they've got the I won't. Now, I've got a little I won't too. But there's a lot of people that have children that are trying to raise them up have got the I want this, I want that, I want this and that, and then I get through this and I want more. So when you get that, Then you have to have what? The root of all evil. You have to have money. So, instead of one person working, both people have to work. It's hard to survive now, even if you don't have the I wants, just one of you, the way cost of everything is. And I want to say this to begin with. I do not think that there's any teaching in the Scripture that a woman should not work. That's not what I'm getting at. I am saying that a woman should not work and let the home go to have these I wants. The priority should be first God, and when we put Him first in our life, we're going to want our children to be raised up. They are first. One day, if you don't, you let it go. You're going to have a knock on the door or a phone call, and somebody's going to say, well, your child's in jail. He just shot somebody. Or he's in jail for drugs. Or he's all of these things. Or you might get a wake-up call from one of you, from your daughter, and she might say that she's expecting. You know, there's a lot of things that can happen if they are not taught. I'll tell you this, the school system is failing to teach. I've got an article here that I want to read what it said about the school system, the public school. It says, one of the top officials of the New Hampshire National Education Association said recently, if children come to school with different values than those that are taught at school, teachers should encourage the kids to disregard the lessons that their parents are teaching. You know, they have sought to remove God from the schools. And in many situations now, in cases in the schools, they teach evolution. They teach it as a fact. And creation sometimes is not even mentioned. What a terrible thing. The school fails to teach our children. The entertainment industry, it's the same way. It's failing. Your movies that you go rent and put in for your children, you have to be so careful to watch because of all of the profanity and all the suggestions that are in there. Our children need to be taught at home so that when they get up and get out on their own, they'll know at least how to combat all of the various different things that's going to be put upon them. Absolutely. Our children need to be taught that they don't have sex before marriage, that that's wrong. They need to be taught that they don't live with a person for 2 or 3 years, as the world tells you. Live with them 2 or 3 years and see if you like them. If you don't like them, then you can get another one before you marry. And the world also says, well, you can marry this one. If you don't like it, just get rid of that and get another one. It doesn't work that way. We need to teach our children. Teach them now that these things are wrong. Listen, when your child grows up, your child is going to be out in the world more so than with members in the church. Because they're going to school, they're going to be around them. In the workplace, they're going to be working around worldly people. We need to teach them so that they'll be prepared. Tell them that they are good people in the denomination. I know a lot of them. There's a lot of good people in the denominations, a lot of moral people. We need to teach them that. But we also need to teach them that hell is going to be made up with some good people too. People that are not obedient to the Scriptures. Our children need to know that. And know how to answer these people when they put all of this on them and try to pull them away and carry them. I've seen them. I know I've seen children that have been in the church, that have grown up. I know 2 or 3 in particular that went to church, was there all the time. And when we got up and then married somebody out of the church, and the next thing you know, the influence there pulled them away. And now they're off in the denomination. And you can't talk to them. See, it's terrible. It's a terrible thing to see your child grow up because and be led astray because you have a closed mouth. We need to open our mouth. We don't need to open it wide as that tragedy we're talking about with a real wide open mouth. But there's a way to open it and say the right things at the right time. We need to do that. I'll tell you, America's failing too. Your government, people in your high up places are failing. We know what happened to the president before this, the things that went on. And It's just a moral decline. And we need to make sure that we teach our children the way to go. And I'm going to tell you this, it's not just the parents. The grandparents also. I know with my little grandkids coming around, and boy, they grow up so quick, and every time I look around, they are saying something that I said, and telling somebody else something that I did. They watch, they know, they see exactly what you do. So the example that we set before them is so important because they are watching. You may not think they are, but they pay close attention. They pay close attention to what Papa has to say to them, and they'll let you know, that they are paying attention. Sometimes you think you're not. But let's think about that, and I just want to bring this out because I think it's something that we need to wake up to about our children. We've got an obligation. Don't get me wrong. It's not wrong to desire certain things and have certain things and have nice things. There's nothing wrong with that. The wrong part is when we neglect it and we do not teach our children. I've seen it. I know what happens. I've seen people do it. They get up in the morning. They get their kids dressed. They run by a daycare and they drop them off. They go to work. They get fussed at all day at work. They come home. They're ill. They pick the kids up. The kids want some attention. And they tell them to shut up. And they take them home and sit them in front of the TV. And let them get their training there. That's not what we should do. You know, it's not wrong to have the I won't. As long as we have the I do teach my children. Let that be first. And then everything else be added unto you. I want to tell you something else that I think that's really a big problem in the world today with a closed mouth. I know that I have friends that are outside the body of Christ. That are out in the world. And I will be quick to say that my friends, my true friends, the ones that I love so much are right here in the church. But we do have friends, and it's not wrong to have friends outside the body of Christ. You know, we have people in the workplace that we work around that become so close to us, and you love them, and you care about them, and they care and love about you. But what I'm getting at is, how many times have we neglected to tell them about Jesus? Think about it. What if? Another what if. What if when we die and we're standing before the judgment, I know this is just a what if. What if we're standing there and Jesus is there and one of your friends come up and says, well, why didn't you ever tell me about Him? See? Why didn't you tell me about Him? You never mentioned Him to me. I want you to do something. I want you to pick the songbook up. Turn to page 92. Open up to 92 and read along with me the chorus. See what it says. Number 92. The chorus says, you never mentioned Him to me. You helped me not the light to see. You met me day by day. And knew I was astray, yet never mentioned Him to me. You know, that would be a terrible, terrible thing if it happened that way. Probably won't. Don't expect it to, but it could. Wouldn't it be awful? Wouldn't it be awful? Somebody that you really considered your friend and never mentioned Jesus to. You know, a lot of us are like that we work around people and we never mention it. And you know what? A lot of people say, well, you know, I can't do a good job teaching. The preacher is the one that should do that. Let's let the preacher talk to them. The preacher is the one that should talk to them about the Lord. No, the preacher is not. The preacher is not the one to talk to them. The one to talk to them is the friend. You should talk to your friend because your friend is going to pay more attention to you than he would the preacher. Doesn't matter how you speak or how long it takes you to find the scripture or whatever, they will pay more attention to you, and it is our responsibility to do it. But so many people don't. They keep their mouth closed and they try to push it off on somebody else. And they will also say, well, you know, it never come up in my conversation. It just never comes up. No, it'll never come up if you're not looking to find a way for it to come up. It'll come up. Always, in any conversation. You talk to someone 30 minutes, and somewhere along in that conversation, there's something that you can say to bring up Jesus to them and tell them about it. If you love them, and you're a Christian, you're going to want them to know and enjoy the same joy that you have in the comfort of living a Christian life, if you love them. It's something that we are expected to do. It's something that we must do. I'll tell you what it's like. It's just like that we leave from here, going home this afternoon. And we're driving down the road running 60 miles an hour, and we've had a lot of rain, and the rain has come and washed out the road, and you happen to see it, and you slam on brakes, and you slide right up to the edge. You look off, and you're safe. You didn't run off. You back up, and you turn around. And you say, thank you, Lord, for I didn't run off in the end and lose my life. You start back up the road, and here comes a car. You're driving along, you see that car, and you say, hi there, and just keep on going. That car runs off down there, and it kills you. And they drown. Would your conscience bother you? I don't know about you, but it bothered me. Your responsibility would have been to have stopped and got out there in the road and told them, stop, look, hold it, the road's washed out. You're going to get killed if you go down there. Be careful. Don't do that. If the man or whoever it was would say, well, you know, I feel comfortable in the way I'm going. I'll go on. I ain't worried about it. But if they go on down there and they run off in there and they kill themselves, then at least your conscience is not going to bother you. You'll regret them being killed. But you'll feel that you've done your duty. What you should do to warn them, to keep them safe. That's the way it is with a Christian life. It's worse. It's worse than running off in that hole. I'm telling you, we have a responsibility to warn those that we are around. If we love the Lord the way we should, we are going to do the best that we can to let our friends and our neighbors know about Him. Think about it. You know, Peter denied Christ with words. He did that. And later on, he defied the council of the high priest. Each time, he clearly showed what type of person he was by his words. You think about it. By our words, we tell others, you know, exactly what type of person that we are. You know, our tongue is attached to our heart. For out of the mouth, the heart is known. The heart is not this boom, boom, boom part. The heart is the mind that the Spirit dwells in, what we think. So, the words that come out of our mouth let others know exactly who we are and what we are. You know, an animal, you take an animal, old dog, if he died in, say, 1750, and you brought him back to life today, he would be equal to the dog that the 1750 dog would be equal to the dog today. It would be no different. But you take a man, and if he died in 1750, and you brought him back to life today, oh, he'd be at a loss. We've got airplanes, cars, radios, TVs, all these different things. See, these things that we have and the progress that we make is done by speech, by our communication. By the words, these things are made possible. The whole educational system is dependent upon the 26 letters of the alphabet. And I'm telling you, it's a must for every tradesman, for every professional person. They must learn by the use of words. In speech, you couldn't find a more important thing in the length of man. It's very important. Talk is not cheap, as some say. It would be harder to find a more important thing. But I'll tell you this. Talk is cheapened when it is cheapened, and all these words come out, there's crimes that come about, wars come about, injustice, suffering, and all of these different things. The words that we speak are the words by which the kingdom of God is advanced. It absolutely is. Someone has said that preaching is the using of words to the glory of God and to the salvation of men. The Lord expects us, each one of His followers, to use just the words that will have a tendency to uplift and build up. I want to turn to Colossians. In Colossians, the 4th chapter and the 6th verse, I want to turn there and read. Colossians 4 and 6. Listen to this. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Seasoned with salt. I don't know about you, but I love salt. And I probably don't need to eat that much of it, but boy, potatoes, grit, all that, you got to have that on it. Fine-tunes it, I reckon, what you might want to say. You sprinkle it on and mix it up, and it tastes so good. What is he talking about? Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. What he's talking about is that we are to consume this word and come to an understanding of it the fullest, so that we'll know how to answer someone else. I don't know about you, but at my desk, I can sit there and look around, and I can count 4 or 5 Bibles laying right there that I can pick up. You know, I've got access to them. All of us, we can drive from here tonight and go to Walmart, anywhere, and pick up a Bible. What I'm fixing to tell you is about something that happened to Brother Harry and I. It was the year before last, the same time that I came back carrying the flip and the knife. But we had went to a place over there in Malawi where there was a congregation, and we were talking with them, and this elderly lady came up, and she asked if we had a Bible. And at that time, we could not get a Bible. They were out. They didn't have any. We couldn't buy them. And the lady asked, she was wanting a Bible, and I told one of the, I believe the translator there, that the one that works in the school, he told her, I said, we don't have them. And she just dropped her head, and the expression that the impression she left on me, I'll never forget it. She dropped her head, and she was so hurt because she couldn't get a Bible. And I made it a point to tell her, I said, I promise you, if you come back, the Lord will, we're going to make sure you get one. Well, this past time when we were there, we were able to get some Bibles. We went by and we were talking to them about other different things. And she was there, and she's an elderly woman, and her husband was a leader there in the church. And we were up there talking, and I decided to walk down to the car and get this case of Bibles out, 20 of them, and 20 song books. I went and got them out of the back, and she saw it, and here she come running and screaming and hollering and carrying on, and grabbed them and run with them up back to the church building. And I'll tell you, I don't know how to explain it, but unless we get the desire for the Word of God like she had, unless we get it to where we want it so bad that it is a joy. I mean, she was so tickled to have the Bible that she could study. See, now she can season her thoughts with the Word. And that's the way it needs to be with us. We need to have that desire and want to know the truth so that we can tell others. We can open our mouth and say the proper thing. In Matthew 12 and 36, I want to read that verse again. For by thy words I shall be justified, and by thy words I shall be condemned. One more verse, and I'll bring my remarks to a close. Over in Psalms, the 19th chapter, in the 14th verse, it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We should pray to the Lord always and ask Him to help us to understand the words that we should speak and use in our daily conversation. Understand what we read and rightly divide and know what to say and know how to teach our children, know how to teach our friends. And I know this is a responsibility that we have as parents, as grandparents, and as a Christian. It's a responsibility that we must meet in order to be pleasing in the sight of God. I hope maybe I've said some little something that will cause us to stop and think. Like I said before, it's something that it's a hard job to do. You can't do it by yourself, so we need to lean on one another. And I know that I have enjoyed listening to others speak to me, and it has helped me so much. And I hope that maybe I can say something that will help you. These are just thoughts that I feel like that maybe can cause us to pay a little more attention to what's going on around us. The world is not getting better, it's getting worse. And one day the Lord's going to be fed up with it. He's going to be putting an end to it. And we need to be prepared. If there's one here that has never obeyed the gospel, it's very plain and very simple. You can't be pleasing unto the Lord outside the body of Christ. Christ said in Matthew 16 and 18, I will build my church. Acts 2nd chapter, we find where He built it. The church was established. And from that day on, those that live faithful in the church, in the body of Christ, have that promise of that heavenly home in the end. They heard the word, they believed it, repented of their sins, and confessed Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was buried in baptism, in water. And that added them to the church. And then, when you become a member of Christ's body, that's where it just begins. You know, life is full of potholes that you're running across every day of your life. And it's so hard to stay on the straight and narrow way. We make mistakes. We say things. We do things. I know I do. Constantly having to go to God and ask Him to forgive me. And if you have done something that is not of a public nature, you need to go to Him. It doesn't matter. Pray to Him wherever, in private, driving in your car, wherever you might be. Talk to Him, and He says He'll forgive you. If it's a public nature, then it needs to be asked publicly. And there'll be a prayer, and then you'll be restored back as new as you were the day you were baptized. So if there's one of either conditions, we stand and sing, we'll be glad to fulfill.
Oh. stay up and enjoy the rest of the evening. If I advertise what I have tomorrow night,